This morning we were in Genesis chapter 18 and then to Genesis 19. And tonight we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18 and move over to chapter 19. Last Sunday morning, for those of you who can remember back that far, sometimes Martha and I forget what day of the week it is. And many other things as well. Even this morning, Wanda came, as the children's sermon was going on here, Wanda had stepped over to where I was sitting, and she said, Jim, would you remind the folks, the senior citizens, that the youth have a special gift for them before they leave today? And I said, I'll certainly do that. And after the children's sermon was over, I got right up here, and it just slipped my, just that quick. It was gone. So, sometimes we just, it's so easy to forget. My long-term memory is much better than my short-term memory. But at any rate, last Sunday morning we shared with you about about Moses and being at, we referred to it as Moses being at wit's end. And you and I think we agree that there have been many times in our lives where it just seems like we've come up against a wall, and there's just no getting through the wall, there's no getting around the wall, and we just feel like we've come to our wit's end, and it's wonderful that we come to those points and times in our Christian life, because God is trying to tell us something. You know, God is trying to, if the door is closed, if there's a wall there, then really as a Christian, what you need to do is just to be patient, look to the Lord, and let the Lord set the path for you, because there may be a different path He wants you to walk instead of the path you're walking on. But Moses certainly had reason to get to a place of exhaustion, and he even wanted he asked the Lord to do what? Do you remember what he asked the Lord to do for him? Take him out of this world. Wasn't that what he said? He said, "Lord, I just let me die, let me die." And you know, there's many times people I will ask somebody, "How you?" How you know you're getting that? They'll say something like, "You're getting older." You know, you're getting older, and the response will be, "Well, it's better than the alternative," something like that. Anyway, you know, you'll say, you don't look a day older, or you do. You're looking older, and they'll say, "Well, it's better than the alternative." Can't remember exactly what it is, but for a pastor, nothing is better than the alternative, unless of course you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But at any rate, Moses was at his wit's end. And if you think about some other prophets of the Old Testament, just thinking about prophets of the Old Testament, who comes to mind? Who comes to mind as a prophet of the Old Testament? Who's one of the prophets probably comes to your mind first? And it can be anyone. You know, it could be any prophet, any one of the prophets. But who comes to mind first for some of you? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah really had some burdens on his heart. Well, nobody was listening to a thing he had to say. And he had reason to be at wit's end. Who might be another prophet? Isaiah. Amen. Any others? Who? Elijah. Yeah, Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah was another one that got to the point where he looked to the Lord and he said, "Lord, just take me out of this world. I'm done. I'm not better than my fathers." And you know, none of us are better than our fathers. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we can accomplish very little or nothing. In fact, the Lord says there's nothing that we can accomplish without Him, if our goal is to serve Him and to live for Him. But here in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah is the prophet that I want to share with you about tonight. In 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And we read of Elijah for the very first time in 1 Kings chapter 17. God has commissioned him to deliver a powerful message of judgment against Ahab and Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And so, under the kingship of Ahab, and in particular Ahab's pagan wife Jezebel, the people of Israel were led to worship the pagan god Baal. Baal was supposed to be the god of all fertility, the god of rain, the god of sunshine, the god of productive crops and all other things which multiply upon the earth. And yet in reality, it was God himself who blessed the people with sunshine. It was God himself who blesses us with rain in the due season and blesses us with a bountiful harvest. Yet the people rejected God and gave honor and glory and worship to an imaginary god called Baal. And so God sent his prophets to warn Ahab, and Jezebel to turn from their wickedness. But Jezebel had many of those messengers executed, fiercely rejecting the word of God. And so God decided to impress upon the people the true power over the natural elements. He sent Elijah to announce to King Ahab that it would not rain for the space of 3 years. Well, now 3 years has passed. 3 years and 6 months to be exact, according to James chapter 5, verse 17. And God sends Elijah back to Ahab with a new promising message. If you'll move to verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Ahab is quick to point his finger to God's prophet, point his finger at God's prophet. It's interesting to me that Christians are accused today of a number of things, and yet Christians are not guilty of any of those things of trying to beat people over the head with the Bible. It's not our calling. Our calling is not to beat people over the head with the Bible. Our calling is not to try to drag people into the kingdom of God. Our calling is to be that as Elijah is going to be told here shortly, is for us to hear that still small voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to share that still small voice also with others, that they might see their need for the Lord Jesus and come into the kingdom of God. But the devil wants to accuse us. The devil would love to mark us up as being a terrible people, and he's accomplishing that today. But here Ahab, the king of Israel, calls Elijah the one that's troubling Israel. I think to myself about the situation with the drought that we're experiencing. Well, Johnston County is not so much experiencing as much as Raleigh and Cary, and those areas are hurting for rain. They're in this drought season. We are in much need of rain, and yet when we had an opportunity to go down to have an open public prayer session just to lift up our petitions to the Lord, there was about eight people that showed up. Eight people that showed up that thought it was might be important to lift up the drought situation to the Lord. And I also think to myself too how the state was so anxious to get the lottery in. And I often tell people when they talk about the miserable condition of the drought and how it's causing hardships to so many people because they can't water their grass anymore. Some people are having to close their shops because they can't use water. And when I hear those complaints, I often respond, well, look, it's you've got the, why worry about the water? You've got the lottery. The lottery was supposed to take care of a lot of things, wasn't it? Supposed to take care of a lot of things, but I can tell you this, that today, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to send rain, and if people don't get their act together and start looking to Him for that rain, it may be a long time before Raleigh and Cary and many other areas recover. But here, God has withheld the rain. The pagans were, or the, not the pagans, but Ahab and Jezebel were leading the people to worship Baal, and Baal was supposed to be the one who could send rain, and for three and a half years, no rain fell. By that time, I think I'd find me another god, wouldn't you? I think I'd be looking for something, a god that could answer prayers. So Ahab here sees Elijah again. Elijah comes, and Elijah's coming to bring some good news. But the first thing that Ahab does is point his finger at Elijah. It's your fault that rain is not coming. And he's still rebellious and still refuses to see his sin. And yet Elijah makes it clear, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now God sets out to prove further the emptiness and the worthlessness and the complete senselessness of following after this god they call Baal. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all of Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And look at the response of the people. You know, if one person will stand up and say, "This is the direction I think God would want me to go in," it is amazing how many other people will stand up with that person. But it takes one person to be willing to stand up and say, "I'm going in this direction." These people, it says, "And the people answered him not a word." There wasn't one person on the side of that hill under the authority of Ahab that was willing to stand up and say, we're going to serve God. And so they kept silence. Many Christians today, for fear of persecution, for fear of being mocked or ridiculed in any way, shape, or form, will just keep their mouth shut because they don't want any persecution. They're not going to put up with that. So here we don't hear any amens from the folks, no hallelujahs, just dead silence. And this is the coward's way out. Doesn't offer an opinion, just wants to see where the crowd's at. I venture to say that there were some looking around to see if somebody else would answer first. It takes boldness to share one's thoughts first. It takes boldness to share one's opinion first. And these people were scared to death. I don't even think they wanted to be on that mountain at all. Elijah was standing before all of this congregation on God's side. On God's side and completely alone, yet he is bold as fire. Verse 22 says, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord." Well, he wasn't exactly, that wasn't exactly true at that particular time. He thought he was alone. And I tell you what, when you think you're all by yourself, it can become a lonely place. You can become weary and frustrated, and depression can step in. Elijah, the verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken." So to the people, this is a fair proposition. They've been without rain for over 3 years at the words of God's prophet, and this was enough to draw one word, and this was not enough to draw one word of encouragement from any of the people toward Elijah. Verse 25 says, "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. Call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Can you just get that picture? Here are these folks, here are these priests cutting themselves. And that's a devilish thing to do too, by the way. And today, you see a lot of folks who, I mean, this thing of tattoos. Young people getting tattoos on their bodies. Oh, that they would realize what a wonderful creation the body is, that God has created that body belongs to God, and yet they go out and they're enticed to mark it up with all kinds of satanic and demonic designs. The Bible tells us not to do that. The Old Testament teaches us not to do that. Can we be forgiven for doing that? Sure we can. Absolutely. But once that tattoo's on your body, it's there. It's there. And trying to get it off and trying to remove it, there's always going to be a scar there. Unless, of course, they've come up with some new procedures or whatever. But here these priests are crying out. They're cutting themselves. There's quite a display here. And verse 29 says, "And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." In fact, if these charlatans were honest, even with themselves, they would know that they've never gotten an answer from Baal at all. They've gone 3.5 years without rain. He wasn't there for them when the rain stopped, and he's not there for them now to rain down fire. And yet they still serve this false god. They're still crying out to this false god. The god of Baal was a god of convenience to sin. And that's the truth. As long as they had their false god, they thought they could just close their ears and hearts to the true God. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." You know, when people stand before God someday, they're not going to be able to stand before God and plead ignorance. Especially those who have come into the Word of God and then gone back out and said, "Well, I don't understand a thing about that." I tell you, as long as there is a Bible present in their home, that's the open invitation for them to come and to read about God. And yet they ignore it and they'll leave it alone. They don't want to know what's going on in what that Bible has to say, because if in fact they read it and they become convicted at heart, that means there's going to have to be a what? A change in their life. And they don't want that change. They don't want that change. And so they feel like as long as they don't read it and they don't know what it says, then whatever happens after death, they'll deal with it then. But I can promise you this, God is going to deal with them, because they had opportunity after opportunity to come to realize what the good news of Jesus Christ was all about. And so here it says that the god of Baal was a god of convenience, and that's so true. These people don't want to hear from God on high, because the God on high, the true God, requires a change in their actions. They don't want to open their eyes to God. They don't want to open their ears to God, because when they do, the power of God's conviction will flood in, and they don't want that. Conviction means change, and the wicked heart doesn't want to change. In John 3:19, the Bible says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." It was said today that an individual who was going to be here at church today, that I knew that they said they were going to be here at church today, but they didn't come. And a comment was made, well, when they were young, their parents always made them come to church, and so now that they're old, they just feel like, you know, they don't come to church because their parents made them come when they were young. But then I've also heard others say, when I was young, my parents never made me come to church, so I don't see the need for it today. So what does that mean? I tell you what it means. It means they don't come to church because they don't want to come to church. That's all it means. It's easy to cast the blame on somebody else. But I can promise you this, that somebody else is not going to stand with them when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. Ahab and Jezebel, the priest of Baal, and the people of Israel liked the god of Baal because he was a god of permissiveness and nothing was prohibitive. But Baal was not there for them when they needed him. Verse 30 says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Verse 31 through 35 tell us how Elijah completely soaked the altar and the sacrifice with one barrel of water right after another. He did everything humanly possible to make that altar fireproof. And verse 36 says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all of these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Very short speech. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." Well, what a change of attitude. Elijah was God's obedient servant in the face of the greatest hostility, yet he stood firm for the Lord. And because of his obedience, listen, the Bible says all the people fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Because Elijah was willing to be used of God, people were saved that day on a pagan mountain. Now, sometimes I wonder about that because I believe that people will see a miracle. Anybody that can see a miracle, their heart would be turned for a moment of time. But the Bible teaches us that miracles will never secure salvation for you. The fact that you see a miracle God's not using miracles today to draw people into the kingdom of God. God does miracles today. Don't get me wrong. God does miracles today, and I believe He answers prayers today. But if it takes a miracle, the last miracle that God ever did for the purpose of bringing somebody into the kingdom of God or convincing somebody to come into the kingdom of God was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not going to do a miracle to convince you that He exists. But God does miracles, but He's not going to do a miracle to convince somebody, because if He has to do one miracle to get you to receive Him and to acknowledge Him today, 30 days from today, or not even 30 days, it may not even take 24 hours, He'll have to convince you again with another miracle. You remember when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea? God, they saw that, the greatest miracle of the Old Testament, they saw the opening of the Red Sea, and they crossed over the Red Sea, the Bible says, on dry ground, and yet it didn't take them 2 or 3 days on the other side of the greatest miracle of the Old Testament to be complaining and moaning and groaning and saying, God's not with us. Moses, You brought us out here to die. So a miracle is not, God's in the miracle working business today, but not to draw somebody to salvation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the miracle that ought to draw us to the Lord Jesus. And it's His Word. We need to have faith in His Word and what He says. The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But the Lord responded to Elijah's prayer. And the people have executed these false prophets and these false priests. And then we move to chapter 19, and the Bible says, And Ahab told Jezebel. Now listen, Ahab went home and he told Jezebel all about what Elijah had done. You know, I would think to myself, if I was Jezebel, I would be shaking in my boots. But she's not. Listen to this. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So there was the threat. Elijah, if you've killed all of my priests, then let God do to me the same thing he's done to the priest if I don't get to you first. But by tomorrow, you're going to be a dead man. That's what she's saying. And verse three says, now mind you, here's God's prophet, Elijah. And here he gets this note. And verse 3 says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I tell you, here's a guy that's at the end of his rope. I mean, God has responded to him in a marvelous way. God has answered his prayer. He knows that God's with him. I mean, God told him to go and tell Ahab and Jezebel that it wasn't going to rain for 3 years. And sure enough, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And yet here he is now running from the voice of a woman or the threat of a woman. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Ahab said, I'm not better than my fathers, and that's true. God met him right there under that juniper tree, nursed him to strength, and brought him to the great mountain of God, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Verse 9 says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him. Now listen to this. The word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him. It's the word of the Lord, isn't it? It's the word of the Lord. It's not fire and brimstone. It's the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Well, that miracle just kind of got people's attention there for a while. I mean, the people turned around and executed all of the priests. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I think he just asked God to take his life. When Elijah had just witnessed a great spiritual awakening in Israel. He himself had rebuilt the altar of God, and Israelites probably by the thousands fell down and worshiped God and even got rid of the false prophets of Baal, and how much he's forgotten in so short a period of time and how quickly he's forgotten it. But he's exhausted, he's tired, and he's afraid. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I will tell you that there have been weeks when you hear, and I don't mean to the point of being so like Elijah, but I've been to times when you hear, the whole week runs that you hear nothing but negatives, negatives, negatives. And I don't mean negatives, people talking about each other or things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people, families who are in stressful situations, marriages that are falling apart, family members, children that are running astray and being caught up in the most terrible situations. You hear those things, and your heart just is burdened for those people. And you get to the point and you think, well, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, I can tell you what the Lord always tells me in my heart. You just watch what I'm doing. Because in most of those cases, I've seen that as those folks were, as you had an opportunity to share with those folks, to encourage those folks into prayer and to lift those folks up in prayer, that whatever that burden was that they were going through, they got through it. They got through it, made them stronger, and also gave them a witness and a testimony to others who might be going through the same burdens. But you get to the point where you think you're just ready to throw in the towel. Here Elijah is ready to throw in the towel, and God's speaking to him. But God asked him a question, but Moses didn't answer that question. God didn't ask Elijah, why are you here? God asked Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, go forth. God said, and go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great storm. A great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face. Now I want you to notice something. He doesn't wrap his face in a towel when the wind comes by. He doesn't wrap his face in a towel when rocks are falling. He doesn't wrap his face in a towel when the earthquake comes or when fire comes. But when he hears that still small voice, he takes that towel and he puts it across his face. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him again, to him, and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? What can you accomplish here, Elijah? Elijah stood on that mountain in the midst of every conceivable natural disaster, and yet no harm came to him at all. The Bible says God was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. God can use any number of these miracles to get men's attentions, but instead he chooses to use the still, small voice. He uses my voice and your voice. The Christians in the world, that's the whole purpose of us being in this world. Not to call down fire out of heaven, not to call the storms or anything else like that, not to ask God to do any great marvelous miracles, but to be willing to share the simple message of the gospel with the lost. And how is Elijah going to do that if he's running from the people? If he's running away. Matthew Henry writes this, the wind and the earthquake and fire did not make him cover his face, but the still small voice did. Gracious souls are more affected by the tender mercies of the Lord than by his terrors. You know that? As I mentioned, you can't bring somebody into the kingdom of God or lead somebody into the kingdom of God, bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ by beating them over the head with the Bible. You can probably get their attention, but 90% of the time it's going to be that still small voice of love and compassion and mercy that's going to draw the people in to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Elijah's voice that he used to get Ahab's attention. It was Elijah's voice that he used to get the false prophet's attention. It was Elijah's voice in prayer that he used to get the people's, it was Elijah's voice that he used to get the people's attention. And when Elijah's voice was being used by God, a great deal was being accomplished for God's glory. But what can be accomplished for God if God's voice is in the wilderness? If God's voice is afraid and running away? And this is what God means when he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? What can you accomplish for me when you're running away? And many Christians run away from opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They hear that still small voice inside. That still small voice leads them to a particular challenge or a particular ministry or an outreach or whatever. And they just ignore that voice. And what are they accomplishing for the Lord Jesus? And Elijah with this mantle wrapped around his face. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah has yet to get the message. He's very much like Jonah, I suppose, in not listening to what God's telling him. Elijah has yet to get the message. He still thinks he's all alone. But God still has a work for Elijah. And Elijah, having had this little talk with the Lord, is up and going again. Verse 15 says, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way. Now, can anybody tell me what happened to Elijah when he left that mountain? What did God do for Elijah when he left that mountain? Can anybody tell me? He gave him a companion, didn't he? You remember when Elijah left that mountain, He was going out across the fields, and here this gentleman was plowing in the fields. Do you remember who that was? It was Elisha. God gave Elijah a companion. And, you know, it's always a wonderful thing to have a companion. Elijah thought he was all alone. And yet, God had told him that there's still many, many, many thousand that have not bent their knee in worship to Baal. But yet, Elijah needed somebody. He needed something, somebody to be an encouragement to him, to walk with him. And Christians need that. We need that every day. We need one another lifting each other up. That's one of the reasons the New Testament teaches that we shouldn't forsake the gathering of ourselves together for worship. Seeing as how that the day of the rapture of the church draws nigh, and the world situation begins to disintegrate more and more every day, we need the encouragement one of another. So after Elijah had a little talk with the Lord sent him on his way. When you get down, when you get depressed, when you get anxious, the best thing to do is to get alone with the Lord and listen to that still, small voice. Give God the time that He needs. Not the time He needs, but give God the time that you need to let Him speak to your heart. And I can promise you this, you'll be recharged, you'll be reassured, and you'll be able to get up and move on for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are human beings. And we have that human nature, and that human nature sometimes gets down. The devil, if the devil can get us down and keep us down, then we're accomplishing little or nothing. Because the devil has no right to get you down. He has no power to keep you down. We need to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and take our burden to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, we thank You for illustrations, stories, Father, from the Old Testament that show that every one of us, Father, even the greatest of Your prophets, Father, Moses and Elijah, had times when they were just give out, when they were just so depressed, Father, and anxious, Lord, that they cried out to You that You would take them out of this world. Father, help us to realize that when we get to a point where we think that it might be time that we become useless to You, that we draw close to You, Father, and we seek Your guidance. And we be patient, Father, and listen to that still, small voice. Oh, Father, how many times we would have loved to have heard You speak to us audibly to tell us exactly what we need to do. But then, Father, that wouldn't be trusting in Your Word. Father, we trust Your Word, and we need to be looking to Your Word more often, Father, when we fall into those positions where we feel like we're just useless and that we have nothing more to offer in service to Thee. Father, bless Your people tonight. Give us an opportunity this week, Father, to serve You by serving others. Father, give us an opportunity to share our love for the Lord Jesus Christ with somebody who is hurting, somebody who's suffering, somebody who might be following or listening to other gods and they're depressed and they're anxious. Father, help them. Father, we pray that a Christian would be placed in their pathway, that they might share the good news of Jesus Christ and come out of that darkness into the light of Christ. Father, bless Your people tonight. I thank You, Father, for them coming this way. Pray that You bless them this week. In Jesus' name, amen.